So in our own congregation at Toronto, we're working through the Heidelberg Catechism's exposition of the Ten Commandments. And you saw last time what we'd like to do is show you from the Word of God why the Catechism is correct rather than just saying the Catechism is correct on its own. And to do that well in terms of the Seventh Commandment, and our title this afternoon is Comfort in Sex and Love, let's turn to Paul's application of the Seventh Commandment to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And then we read beginning at verse 9, page 1015 if we're using the same Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous persons, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And as such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one with him, in spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality, every sin that a man does outside the body. But he who commits sexual adultery sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a command, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passions. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife." So far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. And then we look together at our confession, Lord's Day 41. What is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? So it's on page 892 in the back of your books if you want to read it there, the red books. God's will for us in the second commandment, that God condemns all unchastity, that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives outside of the holy state of marriage. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talks, thoughts or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, It is one of those topics, I suppose, one of those things in the Word of God, which the Word of God is not shy about talking about, which is sexuality, and even indecent sexuality. And yet sometimes in our world, which is on the one hand so sexually saturated, on the other hand, we have a world that often in the church we don't want to talk about these things. We're a little bit uncomfortable about some of these things. And on the one hand, we can sort of overdo it sometimes. Oh, God has redeemed you and God has transformed sexuality and we should be far more talkative and open about these things. And yet, isn't there something right and something good? When we read the Song of Solomon, and we see Solomon, who, yes, had way too many wives and concubines, to be sure. But talking about a man and a woman coming together and growing in their own sexuality and wonder of it with a naivete. And one of the difficulties that we have today, that even if you walk into a mall, I walked into a mall and you see stores like Victoria's Secret, or you see models that are hardly wearing anything, even now wearing nothing at all, covering it up. And girls are supposed to look like that, and the guys are not supposed to look, but they do look. I was with a young man the other day. We went to a Raptors game, and these girls were, well, hardly dressed. And he said, "Where am I supposed to look?" And it's true. You are bombarded by it. Movies talk about it. It's entertainment to watch other people engage in sexual activity. And now with identity politics, more and more people identify themselves by their gender, by their sexual preference, and all of these sorts of things. And yet, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Some of the things that we deal with are perhaps a little out of the realm that's happening in the Corinthian churches, like transgenderism and 15 different genders now, as one businessman told me that they have on their applications and forms. But the reality is, it was a pretty wicked place, Corinth was. I read one commentary that said that we shouldn't call it 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we should call it 1st and 2nd Californians. It's just like reading about Hollywood, what was happening here. And then you have these Christians who are coming out of that world and trying to figure things out. What happens when I have two wives and I'm converted? What do I do with those other wives? If I'm converted and I'm single, should I stay single or may I get married? How am I to understand what proper sexuality is? And you see what Paul's talking about. He has no problem talking about homosexuality and sodomy and all of these things. And he said they're sin. And you cannot enter the kingdom of God. These people who say it's okay and Jesus died for all of us. I mean, even in the Netherlands, there's talk about that Jesus had bizarre sexual preferences. And you go, really? How did we get so disgustingly far? And then God comes to his people and he says, here's how you should be a male, and here's how you should be a female, and here's how you can do that together. This is how you do it outside of marriage, this is how you do it inside of marriage, and this is how you do it on the way to marriage. But let's understand that God made it good, that sexuality and gender and sexual relationships were good. It's the way it was supposed to be. God said to the man, it's not good that you're alone. I ask you to be fruitful and multiply, and there's no one who can help you with this. So I will make someone help you with this. I will make it so that you two can become one flesh in this most amazing, remarkable way. There's no way evolution comes up with this, by the way. And then God creates it, and it's good, and it's right, and it's beautiful, and as we heard earlier today, sin broke it all down so that those who were to be joined together are now separate and they're apart. That those who were one in spirit, in mind, in ethics, in morality, in worship, because of sin were now broken apart. And because they were broken apart, they didn't want to become one anymore. And then God said, as we heard, I want you two to get together. From you will come a seed who will save the world. And so sexuality is something that's very important to discuss. And it's mentioned very clearly. And God is not ashamed. Paul is not ashamed. Moses is not ashamed to talk to these things. And it gets back to what we heard earlier today. How can you say you love God, whom you have seen, if you do not love your brother or your sister, whom you have seen? And that has meaning for sexuality. How can you say, men, that we love our sisters whom we have seen and then abuse them sexually. And girls, vice versa with men. So let's think about that in terms of dating and courtship and all of life and marriage, and then how we live together as men and women in the church. So God, by Paul, commands chastity in and out of marriage, that we may love and that we may be loved. Or how do we find comfort in sexuality and love? And Paul first talks to about Christ and Christians. Do you not know that you are temples of the Holy Spirit, that you have been redeemed in Christ? And then what it means that we live together as men and women in the church, our second point, Christ in the church. It's beautiful language there, and it's actually the language of Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. What is my only comfort in life and death? And then the first part of that is that I am not my own, but I am bought body and soul and belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that that line is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it has to do with sexuality. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, let's talk about Corinth a little bit. Because Corinth was very Greek. It was learned, it was filled with art, and it had a great big temple, and that temple housed prostitutes. And people would go to the prostitutes in order that being together, a man with a prostitute, was supposed to excite the gods. And then exciting the gods, the earth would become fertile, your crops would be produced, that you would be blessed. And so a man would leave his wife and he would join himself to a prostitute. But there was also prostitutes that were involved with the guilds. So if you were in the goldsmith or you're a blacksmith or in the writing guild, part of the parties, part of that was sexual immorality, fornication. When two people who are not married and have never been married come together and have sexual intercourse, or, as we've seen, do other things. Worse things. You know, it was even that a Corinthian woman might say to her husband, you know, business hasn't been good. You better get over to the temple and you better sleep with the prostitute. I mean, that's how ingrained it is. That there was the understanding, and there's this Greek understanding. And by the way, it's still kind of there today, that some men will say, I would never do this with my wife, but I would do this with the prostitute. And the wife understood that as well. In fact, there was even this understanding that a man and a woman came together as husband and wife only to procreate, and that he could get his pleasure somewhere else. So anywhere that a young man walked in Corinth, he was going to be bombarded with sexual temptation. So you have young girls dressed up provocatively. They would dress young girls to look like boys, or young boys to look like girls. I mean, all the manner of transvestitism, sodomy, all of that stuff, it was always there. Think of Romans chapter 1. And when Paul talks about those who deny God and suppress the knowledge of God, how do we know who they are? And then he goes through a list of sins. And then one of the things he talks about is they give up natural relations, committing adultery with one with another, fornication. But then he says what men do are supposed to do with women, men are doing with men, and women are inflamed with passion for other women. Sounds like our day today. And then you go on. It says the due penalty is in them. That there's even some wonder, has there been AIDS for a lot longer than we have thought? And you live in a world, there are 200 incurable STDs. And people don't think about that. Or if they do think about that, they'll tell you, ah, well, look, just use a condom, it'll all be okay. We have men dying of AIDS. Some of them die from AIDS because they have terrible needles. You know how we solve it as a government? Give them clean needles. How do we solve it when they are committing indecent acts with one another? Fooling with the wrong end of the body? We give them a condom, it'll all be okay. Do we tell men to stop in our society? Do we tell women to stop in our society as it's now entered the heterosexual community for other reasons equally as gross? No, let's spend more and more money because then we can cure it. And if we can cure it, then you can keep going on with what you're doing. You know, the highest form of love between in Greek society was between an older man and a young boy. And there's a Socratic society here in Canada that's working for that to try to get the age of consent to be 14 and under. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay, that's down and it's miserable and you know it, but you need to hear it. Because what was true in Corinth is true in Toronto, true in Scarborough, true in Brantford too. But some people will say, and I was interesting, I was reading some secular psychologists who were talking about how Paul really understands sexuality. I thought that was really interesting. And you know what they say? He understood that anything else you do, there is nothing like sexuality that includes the whole human being. So what has a sexual revolution brought? We're free. We can have sex with whoever we want. And that makes sense. If you don't believe there's a God, I guess you can do what you want. But what has been the result? Growing sadness, horrible loneliness, terrible feelings of guilt. If we want to talk about abortion as Christians, is the problem with abortion that there's no law? Or is the problem with abortion is there's way too many people are sleeping around together and there's all these unwanted pregnancies? Generally speaking, married people are happy. We're expecting. It's when you're not married and you don't know what to do. Women want control of their bodies. Great, control it. Wait till you get married. Wait till you find a man who loves you. And maybe it's high time men stepped up and be the men they're supposed to be. But isn't the problem a violation of the seventh commandment? So here's what kind of Paul is getting at. Look, when I join myself, he says, when a man joins himself to the prostitute, to the whore, he becomes one with her physically. And you think you can only do that physically. We compartmentalize it. Well, I'm only one with her physically. I guess it's sort of an exercise. And it gives me feelings. But there's something that happens in the physiology of it that a person can't help it. There's the engagement of the soul. There's the engagement of the emotion. There is something that's supposed to happen after you're one. It's supposed to be a man and a woman who love each other in Jesus Christ, who are already one, who are one in the Spirit, one in the Lord, one faith, one baptism, brothers and sisters in the Lord, way before they are dating and then get married in the Lord. Then it becomes the pinnacle and the celebration of the love that God has given to us. That is love. That is what we've been redeemed for. That is why God comes to us and says, I know what's best for you, and I'm telling you, all of this sexual promiscuity, it's terrible. And it's wrong. You can't just, as one person said, drop your emotional baggage at the door and walk in with the whore. It doesn't work that way. No fornicator, idolater, and that means about sexual idolatry, so really sexual addiction, pornography, and pornography addiction would be included in that. Nor adulterers, people who cheat in marriage, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. So even people who maybe aren't necessarily homosexuals but engage in that kind of terrible living, none of them can inherit the kingdom of God. But what does he say? You were like that. You used to be like that, but now you're no longer like that. So now live in the way that you understand. And here's the beautiful thing about Christianity. We talked a little bit about this morning that people, or the first service, that people didn't believe that Jesus really came in human flesh and that Jesus Christ didn't really die because he was never really a human being. But he was. He came in a body. And that body was subject to all the things that our bodies are subject to. And then he died and he was redeemed so that it's also your body that's going to be resurrected. You see, if we were just souls, then the resurrection wouldn't matter. And what happens in Jesus Christ is that, especially then for these Gentiles, these Greeks, and for us too this afternoon, who are we? Well, we're physical people. And this body that you have is going to be resurrected one day. And what do you think that resurrected body is going to be like? It's going to be good. It's going to be right. It's going to be pure. Now, I don't know. Jesus says that they won't be given in marriage. We'll be like the angels. I don't know if that means we'll have gender or not. I don't know. But I do know that if we think about what that should be like, and then we think about what our brothers and sisters are going to be like, and what we think that that life is going to be together, now we begin to understand that I must use my body for the sake of God. I must use my body to show love to others. And I cannot say, here's $20 and now I'm going to love you. That's not love. It's not love to say, oh, I'm feeling all of these romantic, wonderful feelings about you. I need to make love to you. That's not making love. One of my philosophy professors said, and I think he's right, I know some people disagree, but he said, only Christian couples in marriage can make love. Because only they know what love is. And what did we hear? God is love. And if God is love, and we love those whom he loves, then we obey his command, and we love one another also in how we deal with one another, in how we look at one another. Food for the stomach, stomach for the food, but God will destroy both. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Think about what I said. If you go to Corinth, you go to the temple, what's housed there? Whores. Now I'm looking at you, and what are you? Temples of who? The Holy Spirit. Now are you going to take the temple of the Holy Spirit and join it with them? Are you going to take the temple of the Holy Spirit and sully it? Put graffiti all over it? Make it dirty and ugly? No. Because I want people to see that Christ is in us. That I know, that you know, that I think that's the biggest problem for so many in our society. That they think to show love is to be sexually engaged. And that even enters the church. Like sometimes people, well, we have to wait, and then they so long for the union that they'll get married at any cost. But there's a deeper love, to love one another in Christ, to be concerned for each other's salvation, to be engaged in helping and loving one another. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Think about that. Your body is God's body. And if we go forward, your body, if you're married, is your wife or your husband's body. And if there's anybody here who's not married, but you hope to get married, then think about your body that you hope will be your husband or your wife's body. So what are you doing with your husband or wife's body? And that's what we need to think about when we're looking at pornography. What am I doing with my wife's body? What am I doing with my prospective wife's body? Why is that so interesting to us? You see, what Paul's getting at too is, if I love the Lord and it's in me, I should detest this stuff. And by the way, it's not to be disgusted by it. I mean, there's part of that, I'm sure. But I mean detest it. Because when I'm disgusted with it, then I joke about it, or I belittle those people who are that way. It's one sin of many sins to be a homosexual or a lesbian or transgender. But it's sin, and it's forgivable. We should still love them as human beings. We should reach out to them as human beings, and we still call out to them as human beings. But we hate it. But it's got to start with us. We can't write, well, I'm heterosexual, so I'm okay, and you're not, so you're not okay. I struggle with these sins just like you do. This past fall, we were at Living Water. They had a conference. There was over 200 men there. The oldest man was over 70. The youngest guy was apparently 13, 14. Speaker asked, which one of you men struggles with sexual temptation? Every guy in the place stood up. Because it's real, and it's there, and it's true. And we need to begin to really understand what Satan is doing. What pornography is doing to ruin marriages that haven't even begun yet. That men have a hard time even looking at a woman without, how can I use her? How does she look? That girls have to look a certain way before guys even in the church would ever ask them out. That we are so driven by sexuality and we're bombarded with it. And Paul says, don't forget who you are. Don't forget what God has done. It's not the law that's going to say no, teach you to say no, is it? He says, remember what Christ did for you. Now think that through in how you live together, one with the other. And that's why then the catechism speaks in strong ways. It condemns unchastity, that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly. Live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. And that's why, too, and we'll move from into our second point, but we'll leave with this. I think when we read Corinthians and we read about prostitution and homosexuality and all that stuff, it's like, oh, that's horrible. But we don't do that. But really what Paul is talking about is what lives in your heart. What does God see in your heart in the way you look at men and women together? Do you men really love women? And women, are you with men who will really protect you and watch over you, that love you like a brother and take care of you? And men, are we putting women in the position of having to look and be a certain way? Do we talk a good game? Or do we really want to live this out? And Paul says, remember who you are. You are not your own. So how do we find comfort then? And in chapter 7 we begin, and that's our second point, Christ in the church, sexuality in the church. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. So there's something very specific. And in light of that, it says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. So there must have been, we think that there's a letter or something that happened that they were asking Paul and now he's answering, and we don't have the exact question. Because some people sort of lift this out and say, it's good that a man should not touch a woman, and thus you get things like the Roman Catholic priesthood, which we see has been a disaster, or women having to be nuns, which you've also seen has been a disaster. What he means is this: in your life, you have been saved. And if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, he calls you. And he calls you to serve him. And he calls you to serve him without distraction. But most of us have a desire to be with someone else. Most of us have a desire to have a husband or to have a wife. Paul's not saying that that's bad. Paul's saying there is something good about being single. Now, by the way, there's some questions about whether Paul was married before he was converted, because it's very odd that a rabbi or a man studying for rabbinic ministry would not have been married. But whatever the case, at this point in time, it seems that he's single. And what he's saying is this: because I'm single, I don't have to worry about getting home on time or making sure my wife knows where I am, or that I've got to take care of the children. I've got a late night over here, but then I come home. That, he says, I don't have to worry about. I don't want to be distracted with those things. And I have a gift, he says. I don't need to be distracted with those things. But perhaps you are distracted. Second of all, he's not saying, well, just because you're burning with desire, go get yourself a wife. You're burning with desire, go get yourself a husband. Because later on he's going to talk about being unequally yoked, although it doesn't particularly talk about dating. It has something to say about it. He talks about what Christian marriage ought to be. He talks about, later on, say to the Ephesians, about Christ and the church and the mystical union that we have represented on the earth by men and women who together, therefore a man shall leave his mother and father and join to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that marriage now serves the evangelical purpose. So when we begin to talk about this, what is the point that God is getting at is, I want you to serve me. I've saved you to serve me, and you are probably better together as a couple serving me than you are alone. Now, if you're alone right now, then serve and wait and see what the Lord will do. If it's a desire in your heart, then begin to pray and to be engaged and to be in places where you can meet good Christian men and women, which is usually not the pub or the bowling alley. It's the church and young people events that we have. And there's something good about it, he says. There's something right about it. So he says to the person, look, you were married and then you came to the Lord, stay married. And if your wife doesn't believe and she leaves you, then you're free to move on. But you stay with her. Peter talks about that to the women. Some of them who are married to pretty miserable men. Men who are still going to the whores. Don't dress up like a whore. But rather, let your noble spirit, let your gentle spirit win him over to Christ. By the way, you realize what this means for the Corinthian women? Corinthian women, you are to initiate lovemaking. You are to show your husband you love him too. He has a right to that. That's what he says, right? The wife does not have authority over her own body. Husband does not have authority over his own body, but they do. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, likewise the wife to her husband. That part of the way that we say I love you in marriage is through sexual intercourse, which is intercourse is simply dialogue sexually, and that's your thing, and it belongs to you two, and it's very special, and it's not that the man should always be initiating it, because then we're just back into it's a physical thing. And men, we don't just simply say, well, you know, I'm in the mood, and she better. But together we begin to grow in the beauty of, and we think of Christ and his love for the church and what that means. And then the expression of that we have on this side of glory that is beautiful and right and true. And we need to keep it holy. And we need to keep it proper. So that meant that these women now were going to be engaged far more actively in the whole matter of their marital sexuality than they ever had before. And so he says, you know what, each one has his own gift. But to the unmarried, I say to the widows too, it's good if you can remain even as I do, but if you cannot, get married. Because it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Don't let that distract you from doing the work of God. Don't let that distract you from using your body for the glory and the wonder and the beauty of Christ. And so then you begin to see the gift that it is to us. Now, I know that in our lives, and Paul understood that too, that sin comes in and that we do things we ought not to do, that we can belittle sexuality, that we can make it dirty, that we can joke about it. Don't forget that when I'm joking about it, I'm using my tongue, which is part of my body, which has also been redeemed. And it gets back to that, you once were like that, but now you are washed. You know, in the old days, if a man and a woman were expecting out a wedlock in the Dutch churches, they used to make them stand up in front of the whole congregation and confess their sin. They didn't do that to guys who were getting drunk. They didn't do that to people who gambled, just them. And it was horrific because there was a sense of you're bad and it's indecent. You know, when I talked about Paul and his psychology, the beauty of it is maybe you've fallen. Maybe you looked at that picture on the computer or on your phone you ought not to have. Maybe you thought about a woman and you really should not have thought about her that way, even if it was your wife. And maybe you've even gone farther physically. Or maybe you know somebody else who has. Whacking them with the law is not going to help them. Whacking yourself with the law and beating yourself up is not going to happen. Because you know what happens, especially for girls? Well, I'm deflowered, I'm no good anymore, so I may as well just keep going. No, receive forgiveness. Remember the woman caught in adultery? Go and sin no more. It's not the unforgivable sin. But Satan gets in there, and in that way, he makes us feel so dirty and so horrible. Receive forgiveness, receive the blessings of the Lord, and then go forward in renewed understanding of what your sexuality is and what it was meant for and how you can use it. And then how also to be in your time of singleness, whether as a widow or widower, or just even in a time where that certain someone hasn't been provided yet. But you can always live out of the sense that I belong to God. So remember what we started with this afternoon. Beloved congregation, beloved children of God, dearly beloved. That's who we are. We know what love is. And sexual love is only a small part of it. Marital love is only a small part of it. Living together as man and wife, living together as men and women in the church is only a small part of it. But how much more wonderful to think that Christ gave his body for us, that we could be now part of his renewed, beautiful, fruitful, and multiplying body as the church of Jesus Christ. Let me leave you these words from 1 Peter. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will conquer a multitude of sins. God commands chastity in and out of marriage that we may love and be loved. We belong to Christ. We belong to each other. Let us love one another as we have been loved. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your words, that you love us and care for us enough to give us these words. We pray, Lord, that you would breathe on us the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would live as temples of your Holy Spirit. Wash us and we will be whiter than snow, and let us live to continue to protect that gleaming whiteness. And if there are any here who are struggling and suffering with the word brought, let them be freed of their pain, sorrow, and anguish or guilt, and bring their shame to the foot of the cross, where our Lord and Savior died for us, that we may now start fresh and new. We come before you in the blood of Jesus. Amen.